Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we've been looking at understanding the supernatural. Amen. And we want to continue and being prompted to study along these lines this season is very crucial, very important, because it gives us an understanding of the direction that God is leading us this season. Because we grow in our understanding of God's word as we delve into his word and as he leads us by his spirit. Praise God forevermore. So it's important, therefore, as we're looking at God's word this season. I'm going to start tonight from Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We've been looking at understanding the supernatural. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Amen. How many of us remember what that phrase means? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How many of us even know where it is in the Bible? Comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 says that now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit gifts of God, that we may know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not with words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual. So, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 verse 13. Says, now we have received. All right, so we are comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and we explain that that word means that, and that is the practice of the study of God's word. Spiritual things with spiritual are the spiritual truths revealed in the Old Testament, but the spiritual truths revealed by reason of the resurrection of Jesus. So we compare both together to arrive at what God has been trying to say to us. All right, Hebrews in chapter 2. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place satisfies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and you set him over the work of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put on in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet. We see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. So we explain that this is the explanation of Psalm 8. This is a quotation from Psalm 8. So the psalmist spoke by the Spirit of God, and he was referring to the promise of God in Genesis. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. So there's some of these truths that we need to repeat for us to understand it. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that what creepeth upon the earth. So let us make man in our image after our likeness is a reference to the new creation. So, if you follow the teaching, we said Genesis 1, 26 through 28 is another way of explaining Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Let me say that again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28 is another way of explaining Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. So, verse 1 to 3, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was now form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So there was light is a reference to recreation. That is the new creation. There was light. That's the new creation. So Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. All right. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 tells us the reason for God saying, let there be light. Hallelujah. So Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3 is a story of recreation. That is what took place in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Say amen. So Genesis 1, 26 again to 28 is a reference to that same thing, only it's been written and explained a bit differently. How did we arrive at? Look at John's Gospel chapter 1 again. John's Gospel chapter 1. As we go from scripture to scripture, it becomes clearer. John's Gospel chapter 1. From verse 1, is referencing Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1. So let us look at John's presentation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that means he's not just talking about just an utterance, he's talking about a person. verse 2. It says in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him. So suddenly, in him was life, and the life was what? The light of men. So if I take Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 4, I take it all the way down to, sorry, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 4, I take it to Genesis chapter 1, I will find out that when the Bible says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Where was light? It shone where? In the hearts of men. Say amen. Glory to God. So, the writer, Moses now says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. When you hear the word let us, that's a plurality, isn't it? So that means there was a conversation in the Godhead. In that conversation, God said, let us make man. So, who is God talking to? He's talking to himself in Christ Jesus. So that is the Father and the Son talking and discussing. Let us make man. That is the assignment. And let them have. So the outcome of the light shining in darkness is that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps what? Upon the face of the earth. Now, we've explained from scriptures, when the Bible says fish of the sea, fowl of the air, he's talking about supernatural beings. Say amen. He's talking about supernatural beings. He's not talking about fowl and fish. That was the best way Moses could describe supernatural beings. He's talking about supernatural. Let them have dominion. We just read Hebrews now. Hebrews says that God gave man dominion over all the work of his hands. But when we look at Adam and mankind as they are, we do not yet see all things in subjection under them. But we see who? We see Jesus. In other words, when that prophecy was written in Genesis, God had Jesus in mind and the new creation were in mind. So the dominion that man was given is not over fish, fowl, and creeping thing. Fish, fowl, and creeping thing are figures of speech for heavenly beings. Say amen. All right, so again, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 again. Let's read from verse 15 so we can see what he's referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no man of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke unto you in Urim after the midst of the fire. Next verse, verse 16. Lest you corrupt yourselves, notice, you corrupt yourselves, you make your graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, yes? The likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that feels flyeth in the air, yes? The likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath the earth. Next verse. Unless thou lift up thy eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the host of heaven. So the sun, the moon, the stars is a reference to what? The host of heaven. So what does the term host of heaven stand for again? Angelic beings, super spiritual beings. Say amen now. So when God was warning them, he was warning them about these supernatural beings that man in rebellion or fallen man seems to have a tendency to worship. They were being warned about these beings. That was what he was doing. He was warning them about these beings. Now again, to bring us up to speed, look at Deuteronomy again, chapter 32 and verse 8. We seem to have those other translations yet, Pastor T. We don't have them yet. We have them now. All right, so. Now, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Do we have a New Living Translation, NLT? Do we have good news? Do we have message? If we have New Living, so notice what it says. Verse 8. When the Most High assigned land to the nations, when he divided up the human race, he established the boundaries of the people according to the number in his heavenly court. Did you see that? Let me read that again. He divided. Can you see that? He established boundaries of the people according to the number in his heavenly court. So God had a supernatural group of beings that he used to work with. They were also called Elohims or sons of God. Those who walk in consonance with God. They were those beings. They were there from the beginning. That's why let me say this. There is no being that's been worshipped today that wasn't created by God. The challenge is that they are not functioning where God placed them. But notice there was a time God divided, he set boundaries of the nations, and that was God's permissive will at work. What do I mean by permissive will? God's original plan was in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image after likeness, let them have dominion. So that plan did not come to pass in Genesis 3. It was further drawn away from in Genesis 6. Again, Genesis 11. We have at least three rebellions recorded in scriptures. In those rebellions, that scripture was not fulfilled. So what God did in Genesis 11 was that, the Bible says that he scattered men over the face of the earth. That scattering is what Deuteronomy 32 verse 8 is referring to now. It says God assigned lands to nations. When he divided up human race, he established the boundaries of people according to the number in his what? Heavenly court. In other words, God gave angels jurisdiction over regions as a temporal measure until we will find the man that will fulfill Genesis 1:26. Hallelujah. No wonder David said, what is man that you are mindful? When I see the sun, moon, and stars, the sun, moon, and stars in David's psalm are supernatural beings. So when I see them in the splendor, the way they appear, then what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you will visit him? Say, so you made him a little lower. So to be made a little lower, that means in appearance. In physical constitution, man is lower in constitution than these Elohims, these spiritual beings, who also in the Old Testament were called gods. Praise God forevermore. I said something to us last week. I said, we looked at the song of Moses. Did you see Moses' song again? Look at Moses' song. So that you know that according to Old Testament prophets, there was more than one being that was called God, but there was only one creator that was called God. Let me say it again. There was more than one being that was called God, but they were all created beings, but there was only one that was called Yahweh. He's the only one created one among them. So in Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to read from let's see which verse to focus on now. So I won't read everything because it feels like we should just read everything, but because of our time tonight, let's read verse 11. Thank you. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful where? In praises, doing wonders. Remember, he assigned the nations their boundaries according to the number in his heavenly court. Now, those in his heavenly court were called gods or Elohims. It now says, who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods or among the Elohims, these other created beings who were designed of God to function and to serve God in turning men towards God. That's their function. That's their assignment. So it was rebellion that took place in Genesis 11 that led to God assigning these beings over those nations. In other words, it was a temporal arrangement. It was God's permissive will at work. God permitted it to be so for the meantime until the man will come. I sought for a man among them. God was looking for man. Why? God's plan was that man will have charge over the nations, not angels. Praise God. Not angels. That wasn't God's plan. So this was what you call a contingency plan. Those who were in his court, he assigned them over nations, over jurisdictions and territories. They were meant to draw men towards God. They were meant to call men to the worship of God, but something happened in their rebellion. So one of the things we have looked at so far is that there were other beings that were called God. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 5. Psalm 89 verse 5. And 6, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also, notice, in the congregation of the saints. The word saints actually is a reference to those Elohims. In the congregation of the Elohims. No, so let's read further. Verse 6. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Notice, in heaven, in the unseen realm. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto who? Unto God. Can you see what he calls them? The sons of the mighty. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those supernatural beings. So who in heaven? So they were also in heaven in your same realm. So here it speaks about heaven as a height, as a place of elevation. So who in that place among those sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? He's making a comparison. That's what he's doing. He's making a comparison. Who among them? So in the Old Testament, it was understood that there were other beings that were called gods. They were called sons of the mighty. They were called sons of the morning. Look at Job chapter 38. I'm doing like a crash course for us now to bring us up to speed. Job 38 and verse 7. Let's read from verse 6. From verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Can you see that? They were called morning stars. They were also called sons of God. Elohims. Divine beings. Supernatural beings. When they shouted for joy. So they were called morning stars. Divine beings. Created specifically by God to serve specific purposes, but not to rule. So they were put in charge of jurisdictions because of the rebellion of man that took place in Genesis chapter 11. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. And verse 5 again. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 5 again. For unto the angels. Now, I explained to us also that when you're reading King James translators deliberately put the word angels instead of saying sons of God so that there will be no confusion in minds of men about the Son of God. I mean, if you understand what you're saying now. Now, because by the time King James was translated, there were already enough, so to speak, doctrinal issues. People had come up with all kinds of doctrines. In fact, the deity of Jesus was being contested. So they chose to use the word angels. I'm going to say this is very important. Many times in the scripture, when the Bible uses the word angels, it's not necessarily talking about a particular person. It's more of a job description. I explained that last week. Job description is an angel means a messenger, a divine messenger. That's why in the scriptures, particularly in the epistles, sometimes the pastor of a local assembly is called what? The angel of the church. You understand that now? He's messenger of the church. So God also was also called an angel in the Old Testament. When God came by himself with his own message, he was called the angel of his presence. Praise God. So a person that appeared and wrestled with Jacob, Genesis 32, Genesis 20, that appeared at the top of the ladder, Genesis 31, that spoke to Jacob when it came to the issue of, you know, genetics and mating, that angel, by Genesis 48, when Jacob was praying for the sons of Joseph, he said, the angel that redeemed from all evil, the Lord that brought me from my father's house, let him bless the lads. That angel is not an angel, as we know it. He's talking about God who came to have a covenant with him. Praise God. So that term, angel, doesn't mean a particular person. It's a description of what that person came to do. We also saw many times when the Bible says, and the word of God came to him, that the word of God there is not just utterance, it's a person. The word of God came unto Jeremiah. I said, and the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched my tongue. And I've touched you with the coal of fire, able to speak from this time forward. So many times, God will call himself, it will call the angel of the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Let's read this one. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are thou for us, for our what? Adversaries. How bold. Very bold. Well, you'll be that bold if God has spoken to you and said, no man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. So look at the next verse, verse 14. And he said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what? Worship. And said unto him, what seeth my Lord to his servant? What was Joshua doing? Joshua met the Lord. This was the Lord. This was the Lord. And look at what the Lord said to him. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off thy foot, for the place where understandeth is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, when was the last time we saw somebody loose the shoe from off his feet? Moses. Glory to God. So the angel that appeared to Moses in the burning bush was who? Was who? Was the Lord himself. That's why you have that. Loose your shoe from off your feet. Was the Lord himself. It was the Lord that came. And his face that I've heard the cry of my people. Therefore, I am come down. I am come down. You know, God's language is very interesting. I am come down. He said the pattern we find in Moses' ministry is the pattern God is using today in the New Testament. He said, I've heard the cry of my people. Their cry has come out to me. Therefore, I am now come down. Therefore, come that I may send thee. I don't understand. You say you have come down. Why are you sending me? God said, that's me coming down. My sending is me coming down. I've heard the cry of my people. I have now come down to deliver them. Come therefore, let me send thee. So let me send thee is me coming down. That is me going myself. That's what it means. And that carries the connotation of the New Testament, so to speak, commandment in the four Gospels. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. And lo, I am with you always. It's the same thing. The I am is with you always. So in Matthew 28, Matthew recorded that phrase, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, so that you will know the person that is speaking to the apostles is the Jehovah that spoke to Moses. If you understand, let me see. So the writers of the four Gospels were writing not just historical facts, they were writing Bible theology. They were calling our attention that if you read Moses very well, you read Genesis very well, you read Exodus very well, you know therefore that the only person that used that phrase was the same person that called Moses and sent him. In other words, this is another Exodus. Amen. You know, when you hear Exodus, in your understanding, when you say Exodus, what comes to your mind? Exit from where? So when you hear Colossians 1:13, what do you think that is? Who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has what? That's when did Exodus become possible for us? In the death and resurrection of, can you see that now? So that means the one Israel experienced was a figure of speech. The one we experience is a reality. Do you see that now? Hallelujah. When it came to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's the Exodus. He brought them out of darkness. Now you are going to bring many others out of darkness into what? This light. That's Exodus. Praise God. So when they use that phrase, lo, I am with you. Matthew is calling your attention to the fact that this is Jehovah. The one who spoke to Moses was not just an angel. It was God himself. He has come to personalize his promise and make it a reality by sending men forth. But this time, lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the age. Praise God. So it's important that we recognize that. Then we saw something also in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18. So this will now make sense now. Remember, we started from John's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning where? With God. That means, where's the beginning again? Where's the beginning? Genesis. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a central figure in Genesis? How many of you agree? He was a central figure in Genesis. Because if he wasn't, who was God talking to? Let us make man. That's the Father and Son discussion. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. How will we make man? Well, one of us will first of all have to be a man. And by becoming a man, we cannot make man in our image after what? Our likeness. That's Genesis. Let me show you something in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. I said we should go to John 1:18. Stop. Let's read it before we go. No man has seen God at what? Any time. So you can say God in his fullness. The only begotten Son, which is the most of the Father, he has declared him. He's telling you the God that people saw. Abraham saw. Noah saw. Moses saw. Isaac saw. Jacob saw. The God they saw was Jesus. It was the one that was appearing to them. It was the one who wrestled with Jacob. It was the one who spoke to Isaac. It was the one who appeared to Abraham. That was the one that they were seeing. It was the one that was seeing. Not as a man, but in the form of a man. In other words, there was a visible manifestation of God. And the visible manifestation of God, even from the Old Testament, has been Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let me ask a question. Did Samuel see Jesus? And the word of the Lord came and called Samuel. Samuel. He called three times. The third time. Moses, and one of them came and stood. Have you seen what stand before what? What standing? That's personification. That means it was a person that was calling unto Samuel. Not just a word. Hallelujah. Let me say that. And the word became flesh. Not that the word became a person. The word is a person. But it became flesh means that he now put on flesh and blood. But it was not flesh and blood. If you understand, let me try again. So, when you hear, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son is telling you that the God people saw in the Old Testament was who? Was Jesus. Now, we're going to compare two verses now. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let's read. See what it says. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And man became what? A living stone. All right. Now, notice one. He breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. Who breathed in his nostrils? Who breathed in his nostrils? So we said, again, the writers of the Gospels are not just eyewitnesses. They are taking their theology from the Holy Scriptures or from the Old Testament. Now look at John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 20. Chapter 20, 20. John's Gospel 20, 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has what? Sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible places the word breathed here and the same word that was used in Genesis 2:7. Why did John record it? John recorded so you know the same Yahweh that breathed into the angel's nostrils is the one now breathing upon this man. Now, to breathe doesn't mean the Greek word is emphusal. It means to cause life to spring up on the inside of men, to give life. It doesn't mean it was bringing on them. No. No. The reason why John used it so that when this occurred, of course, to breathe here actually means that he preached the gospel, which is what Luke recorded, and they received life by believing the gospel. That's actually what happened. But John did believe his word breathe to let you know that he gave life to them by his words. Remember, let me pause a little bit. Remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said, when he was teaching spiritual realities and the crowd thought he was talking about natural things. Look at what Jesus said. It is the spirit that what? Quickens. The word quicken means to give life. The flesh profits nothing. Stop. When was the spirit given? Before the resurrection, after resurrection? Thank you. So it is the spirit that gives life or quickens. The flesh profits what? Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? So Jesus, in his resurrection, gave them the spirit or gave them life by the things he taught them. That's how he transferred life. It's now called breathe upon them. Breathe upon them. He breathed upon them. That's what he translated as. Praise God. Now, where else was that word used? Genesis 2:7. But look at Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. That same word was used in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9. Look at Ezekiel. Look at what Ezekiel said. They are all figures of speech. They are all figures of speech for the gospel. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon this land that they may live. Can you see that? Breathe upon this land that they may live. And look at the next verse. So I prophesied as they commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great what? I mean, he's talking about the new creation. So Ezekiel in the vision saw what God would do in the resurrection of Jesus. He will breathe upon men. How would he breathe? The gospel will be preached. That's what it means to prophesy. Prophesy there means the gospel will be preached. Men will hear it. And men hearing that, breath will enter into them or life will what? Come into them. Glory to Jesus. If you understand so far, let me say that. So we're looking at understanding the supernatural. If these words mean anything, therefore, the writers of the four gospels are calling attention to that. Jesus is that God that appeared severally in the Old Testament. So we said, Hebrews chapter 2 now tells us from verse 5, unto the angels, as he not put in subjection the world to come, I mean the world we're presently referring to. But once in a certain place said, what is a man that you are what? Mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him. So man and son of man. Who is son of man again? Jesus. So Jesus was made a little lower, the same way Adam was made a little lower, but the reason why he was made a little lower was now revealed in Hebrews chapter 2. So he was made a little lower means that by physical constitution, angelic or heavenly beings are more glorious in appearance. Let me say it again. That's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament, men had a tendency to worship them. They were not meant to be worshipped. They were never meant to be worshipped. That's what was going on. Because remember again that God put them in charge of territories as a temporal measure until they will find a man that will set over the work of his hands. So Genesis, before there was ever rebellion, the plan of God was this. Let us make man in our image after like let them have dominion. So dominion over the work of God's hands was something God ordained for man. Now look at it this way. Where did rebellion take place? In which chapters? Chapter 3? Chapter 6, then chapter 11. What happened in chapter 12? God called Abraham. So if rebellion happened in chapter 3, 6, and 11, why do you think God called Abraham chapter 12 to fulfill his plan in chapter 1? What did he tell Abraham? I will bless you, and that shall be a blessing, and in thee shall what? All the nations. So the plan is for what? All the nations of the earth to be blessed.
That's the dominion mandate that God is restoring back. But now he wants to create a family because of the rebellion that took place. Now, something I want us to notice, in Genesis chapter 3, who sinned in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve, who else sinned? Was there a supernatural being involved in Genesis 3? Okay. And the serpent, what's our name for serpent? Snake. What's that one for serpent? I mentioned the Hebrew word. Is it supernatural being? Is the serpent a supernatural being? Okay, so a serpent is description. It's also called the shining one. The shining one. So listen carefully. The being that Adam and Eve saw was not ugly in appearance. It was not. It was not. Isaiah chapter 14. It was not. Look at Isaiah's description of him. Let's read from verse 12. Isaiah 14 from verse 12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. The word Lucifer actually comes from Luciferus. Something luminous, something that radiates light. Okay? Son of the morning. Where did we hear that phrase morning again earlier? Job 38:7. Okay? So, sons of God. Okay? And the morning stars, isn't it? So, heavenly beings. So, was he one of them? Was he one of the sons of God? Was he one of the morning stars? Okay. So, how thou art cut down to the ground, which is weaken the nations. Now, read further. Let's read further. See what it says. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Stop. He is already where? In heaven. But heaven is in degrees. So, heaven means a height. Now, listen carefully to what they want to do. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? Who are the stars of God? So, was he a star of God? Was he a star of God? Let me ask you a question. In the Bible says, let us make man in our image after likeness, let them have dominion. Who can be above the stars of God? Man, now listen carefully. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. Remember, stop, just put your hand there. Go to Psalm 82. Let's look at that word congregation. Congregation means gathering. That means company. So Psalm 82, verse 1. Praise God forever, mom. God stands where? In the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the Elohims. So Isaiah is recording Satan's rebellion for us, Lucifer, the shining one, is telling you, you said in your heart. So whatever interaction he had with Adam and Eve, this is what it was in his heart. Listen carefully. That means whatever was in his heart will only occur with whatever he did with Adam and Eve. I'm going to say something else as we go on because we're going to open up a little bit. I'm not sure we can finish this month. We'll just stop this month. We'll continue maybe in November. One of the things we're going to see is that the emphasis in the New Testament, listen carefully, about sin is not on Adam and Eve. Let me say it again. The emphasis on sin is not on Adam and Eve in the New Testament. It's not. The way Genesis presents Adam and Eve, it presents sin as an archetype. In other words, this is what happens as a consequence of sin, but no man can sin for the other. You don't inherit sin. So the idea that because Adam sinned, we are all sinners, does not work. Because from the womb of Adam, Cain who? Cain and Abel. And Cain was evil, and Abel was what? Righteous. Can you see that? So it's not heredity. And we keep seeing that pattern throughout. Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Reuben and Joseph. Or even the 12 sons. And Joseph. So some will get it, some will not want to get it. What was the difference between them? Some will believe, some will not want to believe. So it was not inherited. It wasn't passed down. It was individual choice. So the reason why Adam and Eve sin was recorded was, let us see what sin does and its consequences. So the way Roman puts it is that by committing sin, they set a pattern, made it possible for us to see what man has capacity to do. But somebody asked a question, why do men sin? The answer is more simple than you think. Because men have a free will. Because God did not make man a robot. Which is why God made sure he provided salvation for man. A mission man is not a robot. He gave you free will. Free will means you can choose to obey or not what or disobey. That is what free will means. Free will means you are not under compulsion to obey. And God made man like that. And in making man like that, he provided the way of escape in advance. How did he provide the way of escape? Faith. That's what he did. Amen. So let me put it this way. Their sin did not surprise God. How do we know it didn't surprise God? The minute they did, God came. Who came to walk in the garden? And God came walking in the cool of the day, in the spirit of the day. Who was walking with them? Who was talking to them? You saw what walking? What would that be? It was a person. Who was used to discuss with them? He was the one that came talking to them. And he told them the consequence of their actions. He also told them, and the seed of the woman, and he was the seed of the woman, who bruised the head of the serpent. So right then and then, he told them that through the woman will come a seed, and the seed of the woman will produce the salvation they were looking forward to. Hallelujah. Right from, so he wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't like, master plan, cancelled. What shall we do now? And God is not acting confused. No. No. God can never be cornered. Hallelujah. He can never be cornered. So the idea of sin presented in scriptures, when it comes to the issue of Adam and Eve, listen carefully, there was a supernatural being involved. And I showed us last week when you're reading Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, there was also a supernatural being. Because God came to one king. Why is your countenance falling? Why are you angry? If you do well, will not be accepted. And if you don't do well, it says sin lies at the door. The word lie means that somebody was crouching behind the scenes, looking for opportunity to lead Cain into error, into sin. Sin lies at the door. In fact, the figure of speech behind that light, the word is to crouch in order to pounce. The word there is a lion waiting to devour. So when you hear Peter saying that, be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist what? Steadfast way in the faith. That's the figure of speech that's there. So he said, don't you know that sin is crouching behind the scene? That word sin speaks about a particular being. So what happened in Genesis chapter 4 between Cain and Abel involved a supernatural being also. Just like Adam and Eve, there was a supernatural being. If you understand, let me see. Now, Genesis chapter 6, were there supernatural beings involved? Were they involved? What happened in Genesis chapter 6? And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they came in unto them, and chose them wives. And their wickedness multiplied. That was what brought the flood. It was our wickedness that brought the flood as judgment. The sons of God, they saw the daughters of men. That's where giants came from. They were not natural beings. They were supernatural beings created upon the earth. So they were not just gigantic in appearance. In terms of their existence, they were supernatural. They were beings that men were to worship because that's not a pure seed. So supernatural beings also involved. So sin is not just natural. Sin is what? Spiritual. Now, let me say this. I pray we'll be able to get to it. This is why the blood of Jesus as a sacrifice is not to cleanse a physical stain. It's to remove a spiritual issue. Shall I say that again? You cannot put the blood of Jesus in a cup. Because you cannot put sin in a cup. Sin is spiritual in nature. Sin is spiritual in nature. So the sacrifice of Jesus cleansed the heavenlies because sin, its effect is sin in the heavenlies, in the unseen realm. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me say this again so you get what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2. Are you with me tonight? Are you coming along? Say, Pastor, I understand. Okay, before we go to Genesis, we're reading Isaiah, right? Should we finish reading Isaiah? Let's finish reading Isaiah so we can do nothing come back. Okay, so verse 13 again, Isaiah 14, 13. Let's quickly read. For thou hast said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the cloud. I will be like the most high. Yeah, that shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. No, so if you be brought down, can we say you're already somewhere high? Can we say you're already somewhere high? So you are in the congregation of the mighty, but you want to ascend beyond that what? So he's talking about hierarchy, leaving that place. Now, let me ask a question again. According to God's plan, who is above that congregation? Who is above that congregation? Thank you. So it wasn't about challenging God directly. It was about challenging God through who? Through man. Can you see that? Now, look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28 gives us further light about this being. Verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, don't say the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Where do we find Eden? Is that Genesis chapter 2, 3? Good. So every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the cambucul and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. This is not a man. This can never be a man. So you see why it was called the shining one. If you are made of this material, won't you be shining? So you'll be shining. Then look at what it says next about. Look at verse 14. You are the anointed cherub. Okay. Can you call a man a cherub? Some will say cherub is a category of angels. Okay. So In fact, if you look at Ezekiel's prophecy, if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, chapter 2, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, you will see cherubs have how many wings? How many wings? There are two beings, seraphs and cherubs. A group has four, another group has six. Cherubs have how many? Assignment against next Wednesday. It is six or four. Six or four. So we still have a divided house. I will not tell you the answer. Go and read. I've even given you the origin where you are going to find it. So go and read it. Read Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel 3. Okay? Then read Isaiah 6. Good. So next Wednesday. A child of God should remind me on Wednesday. A child of God that has studied it well should remind me on Wednesday. When you did this, John, na. Did you want to go and spy it? Now? All right, let's read for that. You are the anointed cherub that covered, and I've said this so. So God put him in that position. Notice, anointed cherub that covered. Won't touch that today. He is covering something. That is his assignment. Now, I've said this so. So you were upon the only mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. That was perfect in thy ways from the day that I was created till iniquity was found where? In thee. Look at the next verse. By the mountain of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane after the mountain, which is Eden. Is now called what? A mountain. Can you see that? So, mountain means a place of elevation. So, in Genesis chapter 2, Eden was a place of elevation. And I explained to us, what does the word garden mean in Old Testament language? It means an enclosed area, a sacred place. The word Eden means is a description, is an adjective, it means lush, luxurious place, a place where God's presence abides. So what God did was that when he created Adam, he brought him to that luxurious, that sacred place of enclosure. It became a place so that man could fellowship with who? With God. Now listen carefully. Even in that fellowship, God did not impose. He brought him into it, introduced him to life. He was meant to reject or what? Accept. God did not impose. So God created man, put him into the garden of Eden. A garden he planted eastward of Eden, according to Genesis 2. It was a height, a place of elevation. Here is now called mountain. So notice, I have said this so in verse 15 means it was meant to be there. Because God set him what there. Now, who did God put in Eden in Genesis chapter 2? Who did he put there? So if it's an anointed cherub that covers, what's meant to cover? Thank you. So he's had the right to be there, but he did something he wasn't meant to do. Even though he had the right to be there. So it says, therefore I will cast thee out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast it to the ground. I will lead thee before kings that they may what? Behold thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They will behold thee. So notice, this is a reference to what happened to Satan. So remember, we are recording three different rebellions. Chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter what? 11. Now, so this is what happened. Eden was a place of elevation. What took Adam and Eve out of Eden? It was sin. It was sin that shut them out of God's what? Sacred place. That same sin shut Satan out of that what? Sacred place. Can you see that now? So this is important for us to understand as we go in our study, because you now see phrases like this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Are you getting something tonight? The proof of understanding is that you're able to teach the same thing also. That's proof of understanding. You're able to explain the same way also. That's proof of understanding. 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm only verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down. To cast someone down means the person is on high, isn't it? He's already in the high. Remember the congregation of the Elohims. He cast them down to hell or to Hades and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah. So when were they cast down? It was that time. Can you see that? Notice he lines the flood. The day of flood was the day of Noah, isn't it? So when did the flood take place? Between Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 8, isn't it? By Genesis chapter 8, the flood had gone down. Have you read the Bible to that point? Amen. Children of God. Amen. 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 Thank you. So in Genesis chapter 6, before there was a flood, it opened by, and the sons of God saw daughters of men. That's the first rebellion. Now, Peter says, those beings, they are reserved in chains of darkness. The word chains doesn't mean the chain as we know it. It simply means they are bound in a particular state. The word darkness, that's in Tartarus, in a state. These are disembodied spirits. They became dishonored. They lost the body that they originally had. They are disembodied spirits. Satan is not one of them. He's not one of them. These are disembodied spirits. This is where evil spirits come, which is disembodied spirits that try to possess men. So look at Jude 1 and verse 6. Jude refers to it. Interesting, as we go on, a number of epistles call our attention to these unseen beings using different phrases. So if you think he's silent, he's not as silent as you think. Jude 1, 6. Are the angels which kept not their first what? Estate, but left their own. Which one is he referring to? Which rebellion is he referring to? Out of the three, which one is he referring to? Genesis chapter 6, thank you. How did they leave their estate? How did they leave their habitation? They went into the daughters of men. Yeah. But left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains unto what? Darkness, unto judgment beginning. Is that what Peter also said? Yes. Praise God. He became disembodied. So there was rebellion in chapter 6, there was rebellion in chapter 11. The one in chapter 11 is what is now being spoken of in Psalm 82 and verse 1. So let's look at Psalm 82 one more time. God stands the congregation of mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? That's what they were doing. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not that will they understand. They walk on in. Have we read darkness before just now? Have we read darkness before? So notice. All the foundation of the earth are out of course. What is foundation? The way things were set to operate has been shifted. So when they left their estate, what did happen? The balance of things shifted. That means this is not where God planned it. This is where it's now going. They are walking in darkness. I have said you are gods. Is it true that they are gods? Yes. And all of you, you are actually called children of Most High, but you shall die like men. That means they are not men. And you will fall like one of the princes. Because they are not men. That's why that judgment was placed upon them. Look at the next verse. Arise, O God. Now, this is interesting. The God in verse 1 is not the God in verse 8. The word arise here in the Hebrew is the word for resurrection. So it's telling you how the judgment will be executed. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt what? Inherit the nations. Look at Psalm 2. Praise God. Are you coming along? Psalm 2, let's read from verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his thought displeasure. Yes. Let me read from verse 7. Let's read from verse 7. I've set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord has sent unto me, thou art my son. This day have I what? Because what is that reference to? Can we say resurrection? Look at next verse. Verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the Eden for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. For thy possession. Hallelujah. I'll give you the uttermost part of the heart for your what? Possession. That is Christ in his resurrection through the gospel. So go back to Psalm 82 again now. Psalm 82 and the last verse. This is how God plans to do it. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt what? Inherit the nation. So arise, O God, is reference to who? Jesus. That in his resurrection, he will what? Judge the earth. And I've showed us that judgment is going to happen through who? Through the saints. Which is the church. Amen. Amen. So God's plan has always been, let us make man in our image, then let them have dominion. So dominion is in the image of God. Dominion, therefore, is in the resurrection of Jesus. So when a man receives that resurrection, he has received the image of God. And in that image, that's where the dominion that God planned in Genesis is meant to want. So when you hear, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue, he's not talking about having children. It's talking about having spiritual children. Making men God's sacred place. Now, as we go on, if we can get there, we'll get there. Genesis chapter 3, God created a special place, a sacred place, and brought man into it. Genesis chapter 6, God wanted to make man his sacred place. Genesis chapter 11, God wanted to make the whole earth his sacred place. It didn't work out that way. He had to call Abraham and begin the process all over again. That's what God did. So what we find is that God has a contingency plan. In that contingency plan, because it is possible for sons of God to obey and to what? Disobey. So those who left their first estate, Genesis chapter 6, they are kept in chains. They are a different category. Then there are others who were put in charge over nations who also rebelled and they wanted to be worshipped. Instead of calling the attention of men to worship of God. So God began to give them in the Old Testament rules. Thou shalt not, because of the rebellion of that group of people who is set in charge of the nations to guide men to worship the Creator, and they were leading men to worship themselves. And the minute those things began, that is called idolatry. So they appeared to men, visible manifestations. And because of their glorious appearance, men were what? Tempted to what? Start worshiping them. So men created images. And I've said just before, many of the images that we see, I'm not talking all these wooden effigies, that one is a kindergarten god. You don't look like that one. Some of these images that those people worship, if you see the way they are, you know that nobody can conjure this except they have seen this. Do you understand? Except they have seen this kind of being. And the examples I even give to us, how many of you have examples? You've seen that being in the East, Asia, has 6 hands, a human being. I don't know why it's always blue. The body is always blue. Can a human being be blue in color? The body is blue and there are 6 hands. And he's seated. He has 6 hands. You don't know they have seen that kind of being before. There must be a being that has 6 hands. If there is a being that has 6 wings, it's not difficult to say that a being has 6 hands. Yes or no? Yes. 1 Samuel chapter 5, we saw what happened. Dagon, the god of the Philistines, when they brought in the ark, where they kept Dagon, they had a warning sign the next day. He fell face down before the ark of the Lord. They put him back up. They thought it was a mistake. When he came the next morning, both his hands were broken off. The next thing was that nobody went there again to worship him. History says Dagon actually had a fish tail, a fish-like body. And what did God warn them about? Exodus chapter 20, let's round up. Verse 3. So I made a controversial statement just to prick your curiosity a little bit. Is there a being come by me water? Is there a being come by me water? Is there a figment of people's mind or is it real? It's real. There's the heavens, the earth, there's the underworld. A man has dominion there also in Christ Jesus. There's the underworld, which is sometimes described as and beings underneath the earth. That's why the Bible says that the name of Jesus, of beings in heaven, of beings on earth, and of beings where? Under. See, there are beings under the earth. There are beings under the earth. They should not appear to you without guidance. You also should not appear to them. And they appear to you, you appear to them. Led you by the Holy Ghost. So that you'll be bold. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, or besides me, really. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in the way, heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water where? Under the earth. These are beings. They were forbidden. Because these beings will make themselves visible and manifest, and man will begin to what? Worship them. So in most of those nations, I told you, 1 Kings chapter 18, when they were worshiping Baal, they went through a particular process to conjure him for him to come. They were cutting their bodies until blood flowed. That is what you call the rite of passage initiation ceremony. If they do it normally, it will appear. But somebody had gone to deal with Baal before he came on the scene. Elijah had gone to pray. He bound Baal. Baal could not show up. Because 450 men cannot be wrong. If they were cutting themselves until blood gushed heavily, that means they were not supposed to cut themselves to that point. It was out of desperation. How long did they do it? From morning till evening. And Elijah was mocking them. Maybe he's on a journey. He's a god. Maybe he's even sleeping. Do it more. Morning till evening. When they were tired, and I said, I've given you enough time. We don't need this length of time to call our God. Let us repair the altar. Put the 12 stones representing each tribe. Very simple prayer. Lord, let these people know that you sent me. And I have turned their heart back to them. Fire came down. It didn't take long at all. That is how all these Christian things should be done. One time, not 7 months after, not 2 years after, he's trying to walk. God forbid, bad thing. But when they took him to shine, one strike, he became paralyzed, magnifying the devil. Then they were taking him from church to church if he could not walk. Glorify the devil. That's what they do. I think they have repented now. That's what they used to do. And that is men preaching experience. He was struck. His arrow, they sent arrow to him. He cannot walk. You're not crying for church to church. They pray, they pray, they pray, they pray, they pray. But when Satan struck, it's once. Then when our God wants to heal, they have to beg, appeal, cajole, coerce. That's not my God. He answers speedily. He answers speedily. Unconsciously, they were glorifying the enemy because of the experience of men. That's what they were doing. And I know that that's one of the reasons why we have instant miracles recorded in the Bible. A man 38 years at once. Do you want to walk now? A woman, 12 years of blood flow right now, immediately. Another woman, 18 years, bound over immediately. a man born blind immediately. Why was that recorded? So that we can know. This is actually how God what? Responds. Praise God. This is our God. And he's faithful. And he cannot deny himself. Amen. Let's stop here tonight. Praise God.